So it is just a preview service today. Thankfully, it's not like the, yeah, if this were the launch service today, then I would not be smiling right now. I would be frantically running around trying to figure out what I need to do. It's great to be back again this week, and very glad to stand in for my buddy Chris. And I'm also glad for your sakes that, you know, the pinch hitting is almost done, and the big cleanup hitter will be back next week carrying things on. But it's always a delight to stand in his place and to worship with you here at Hope Astoria. He told me, he said, it seems like it would make sense for one person to take two of the lines in this prayer that we've been looking at in Luke chapter 11. And if you know the prayer, then you're probably already guessing what two lines he gave me to cover. But what I'd like to do is begin like we did last week, and read this scripture passage together from Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. It's here on the screen for us. Would you read it aloud with me? He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Now, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We just sense that the enemy is lurking, eager to snatch up seed from the soil of our hearts before it can take root. And I don't know why there's that sense right now. I don't know what he sees your word doing in our lives right now, what fruit you're intending to bear. We just pray, bind the adversary. Shut him and his hordes out. And give us receptive hearts to hear and respond to your word as you want us to. And we pray that by your Spirit you would inspire us to embrace the freedom and the fight of forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we explored that phrase, "Forgive us our sins." And we saw that underlying this prayer are two assumptions that Jesus makes. First of all, he assumes that disciples will keep sinning. Thus, we have to pray, keep forgiving us for our sins. That means that becoming a follower of Jesus does not erase our propensity to sin against God. Even during our journey with Jesus, we say things, we do things, we think things, we even love things that are out of bounds. And so Jesus teaches us to pray. The second assumption, however, is that God will keep forgiving. That, in fact, he alone knows just how deep our sin is rooted in our hearts. Even if our awareness of it is partial, his awareness of it is entire. And over the course of our lives, his intention is for our awareness of our sin to grow by the work of the Spirit. So we do not need to fear that God will expose us in some way that will embarrass us. We do not need to fear this thorough divine inspection, because God is doing this so that he might bring healing into our lives. He will keep forgiving. These are the two assumptions behind that prayer, "Forgive us our sins." And both of those are left unstated. But Jesus does state one thing. He articulates one item that stands as the condition of this prayer. He puts it like this: "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." That's the condition. And that's quite a condition. Paul, the Apostle Paul, actually states it the other way. In Ephesians 4:32, he instructs us, forgive one another as God has forgiven us. And Jesus says it works the other way too. That his followers are actually asking God to forgive them the same way that they forgive others. That's why the New Testament scholar Joachim Jeremias concludes the only prior condition for the disciples' prayer mentioned by Jesus is a readiness to forgive. The only condition in the whole prayer, not just this one request, forgive us. But what does that mean? What does it mean to forgive everyone who sins against us? I mean, does it mean that we're supposed to become a doormat and let people walk all over us? Does that mean that we're supposed to take abuse silently, stoically? Does it mean what society says, forgive and forget? And no matter what it means, how is it even possible? Thankfully, one of Jesus' earliest followers heard all of Jesus' teaching about forgiveness, and he had some of the same questions. And the Gospels record this person coming to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 18, we find Peter coming to Jesus and asking him, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, if you know the way the story goes, you have to listen to this as if you're hearing it for the first time. Seven times to forgive one person is a lot of times, right? Say someone spreads a rumor about you. Okay? Then they come to you and say, you know, the Spirit's been at work in my heart, convicted me, I gossiped about you, will you please forgive me? What would your response be? What'd you say? I mean, yes, I forgive you. but what was it that you said about me? I'd really like to know this. Right? Okay. Fine. Then they come back like 2 weeks later. They say, you know, dang it, I'm really sorry. But I got into a conversation and again you came up and I just dropped something about you. Again, I'm really, really, really sorry. Would you please forgive me? And what are you thinking, right? Like, okay. And then like Saturday you see him at a party. Oh, I'm so glad I saw you because, you know, last night I was out drinking with some friends and you know how I am when I have a drink. I start talking a little bit and I said something else about you. Like, I'm really, really sorry. Which seven times is a lot to forgive a person, right? And then Jesus answers him and just blows him and us away. He says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or as some translations read, 70 times seven. 490 times. Like, it's just this ridiculously big number, right? Like, you're never going to hit that number. And no, he's not saying, keep track. All right, we're up to 312. Man, I hope he gets there. I want to, like, finally be done with this. Jesus puts a huge number out there, way higher than any of us are willing to forgive. Like, maybe seven, right? Maybe you play that story of gossip out and you could see yourself forgiving them seven times, but you're not getting to 50. Neither am I. And that's where Jesus steps into our perplexity with this whole topic and frankly our helplessness. And he does something beautiful. He tells a story. I'm so glad that Jesus told stories. The stories help us visualize what it is he's saying. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now the story goes on, and we'll pick it up in a minute. But let's stop here and just consider what Jesus is saying. First of all, Notice how Jesus treats sin with this story. He handles sin using an illustration that we understand. Sin can kind of be out there, right? It's a little bit abstract. Like, how do you can't tangibly hold gossip, right? It's just this blob, this ooze that kind of infects, and like you don't know where it is or what it is, and then you add another piece of gossip and like it's out there. How do I forgive that? So Jesus takes something that we can touch and something that every one of us knows about, money. And he treats sin not as this abstract thing, but he treats it as debt. And in fact, this is not the only place he talks about sin in terms of indebtedness. Even the prayer that we all just read together a moment ago, that prayer, in its seed form, you have this very same idea. For when Jesus says, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us," literally it reads this: "Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who is indebted to us," everyone who owes us. And that tells us something about the nature of sin. As citizens in God's kingdom, we owe him something. We owe him our allegiance. We owe him our obedience. We owe him conformity to his laws. And his laws are to love him with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love neighbor as ourselves. And those two are connected. That the way we show our love for God is by the way we love our neighbor. And someone who does not love people they can see cannot say that they love a God whom they don't see and can't see. But when we fail to meet our obligation to God and others, that sin creates a kind of debt. That's what we see in the story. That's what we see in this man who owed the master 10,000 bags of gold. Literally 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was a unit of money. And the best we can figure is that a talent was equivalent to about 6,000 little silver coins called denarii. And that one denarius was one day's wage. So one talent equals 6,000 days' wages. So if you owe 10,000 talents, it would take 60 million days to work it off. That is 164,000 years. Or if you figure the average person works 50 years of their lives, you're talking 3,287 lifetimes to pay off that debt. It's an obscene amount of money. That's why the NIV is just like, I don't know, 10,000 big bags of gold, right? Like something huge, something enormous. But the debt that sin creates is not only vertical. There's a connection God has made in our world between loving him and loving neighbor. So yes, our sin creates a vertical indebtedness, but it also creates a horizontal indebtedness between one person and another. And so Jesus' story goes on, but when that servant who has just been forgiven this huge amount of money, when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 of those little silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. See, Jesus is telling us that sin creates a horizontal debt as well, a debt among people. That's what the 100 silver coins represents. Now, in comparison to 10,000 bags of gold, 100 days' wages doesn't seem like much, but friends, it is significant. No, it's not 3,000 plus lifetimes of earnings, but you're talking about 3 months of labor. You're talking about the amount of money you're trying to save for your emergency fund. And every time you get so close to it, something happens and the emergency fund goes to somebody else. You're talking about every paycheck you get from now until Halloween. That's a lot of money. It's a significant amount. It's a real debt. See, friends, when we sin, we create a debt not only against God, we create a debt against other people. Let me be even more specific. Remember Peter's question that started this whole thing? How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? You see, Peter gets it. Peter recognizes the assumption that we started this message with, the assumption that disciples are going to keep sinning. But he adds to it, like, wait a second, if disciples are going to keep sinning, then disciples are going to keep sinning against me. That's why he says, my brother or sister, right? How often are the people in here going to sin against me? And I say, oh, that's enough. You've crossed the line. And Jesus is saying, you're right, Peter. They will sin against you. And their sin against you creates a debt. Friends, when a disciple of Jesus fails to show up in children's ministry, when they agreed to be there, there's no reason, there's no communication, they just didn't show, that sin, lack of faithfulness, creates debt. They owed faithfulness to the leader and they failed to meet the obligation. When a disciple of Jesus spreads gossip about you, their sin creates a debt. When a disciple of Jesus misunderstands you or blows up at you in anger, their sin creates a debt. Now, what are we to do with that sin? Forgive, right? That's what this is all about, forgiving people. But that brings me back to my original question. What does that even mean? This is where Jesus' analogy is so helpful. Because if you keep thinking about forgiveness and sin in this abstract, slippery world, the words that are going to come to mind are things like pardon or atone or excuse. And they're hard to like grasp and like pull down into this horizontal context. But friends, if you think of sin in more tangible terms, like forgiving a debt, what comes to mind are not words like pardon and atone. What comes to mind are words like cancel or release. Because to forgive a debt means to give up all claims against the one who owes the debt. And that, friends, gives us a tremendous picture into what it means to forgive sin. Let's go back to the vertical. When you stack up all the times you owed the king your obedience, all the times you owed the king your allegiance, all the times you owed the king conformity to his laws, but you failed to do so, your debt is like 10,000 bags of gold. How many lifetimes would it take for you to pay off all the times you've sinned? All the times you've burst out in anger at someone, all the times you've lied, or all the times you've covered up your sin with an act of religious devotion. Friends, 3,287 lifetimes would not be enough. It would take eternity. But what does God do? As verse 27 says, the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. That's forgiveness. So from this analogy, we can get a working definition of what forgiveness is. I would define it like this. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice to do two things. It's a choice to release someone of the debt they owe because of their sin, and it is a choice to give up all claims for them to pay it back. Let's sit here for just a minute, okay? It's a choice. I mean, Jesus commands this, so we know we're talking about something in the realm of the will. Your emotions in dealing with this may be all over the map. Like one day you might think about a situation and it makes you sad for them. Another day you might think about the situation and you're just hot and angry about what happened. And all sorts of things could be coming emotionally. Forgiveness is not get your emotions in a certain spot, and that's the Christian place for your emotions to be. It's not what we're talking about. It's a choice. Often a repeated choice. And it's a choice to do first this, release someone from their debt. This is the heart of forgiveness. Cancel it. This is not pretending like it didn't happen. It's not excusing it, minimizing it, or justifying it for them. It is acknowledging this is a real debt you owe to me, but I am choosing to release you of that debt. And furthermore, it's a choice to give up all claims for them to pay it back. Forgiveness means not bringing it up against them. Forgiveness means not holding it over their heads. Remember that time that you didn't for me? Well, I'm calling in this one now. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness means not using their sin to get what you want. And you know where this happens a lot of times? In marriage, where one spouse sins against the other, and the sinned against spouse uses that sin to get what they want out of the relationship. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness means giving up your attempts to meet vengeance on them. Forgiveness simply cancels the debt. It acknowledges the debt. It says that was real and that was significant, but it chooses to release them from what they owed us. And friends, that's hard. That's hard. There's not a magic key coming in this sermon that's going to make forgiveness easy. Sorry. But I want to keep your expectations like, next week, Chris will give you the magic key that'll make this all easy, right? Just the joy of being the guest speaker, right? And friends, this is hard. And what makes it so hard is that when you write off someone's debt, you're making a choice to cover it yourself. I mean, consider again the guy who owed the king 10,000 bags of gold. When the king forgave him, the master took the loss, even though it was the servant's fault. He's out 10,000 bags of gold. Like, they don't just magically reappear in his treasury again. It's gone. And the king covers it himself. And see, friends, when we sin against one another and choose to forgive, we're bearing the debt of that sin ourselves. So, when someone fails to show up, right? When someone fails to show up for their responsibility in children's ministry, you forgive them, you release them, but it's your standing as a leader that takes the hit. When someone gossips about you, it's your reputation that's on the line. Forgiving means choosing to charge their debt against your own account. And friends, that's hard. In fact, I'd say it's impossible, except for one thing. Because friends, we are this unmerciful servant. This is where we should see ourselves in this story. The one forgiven 10,000 bags of gold and finding it so hard and almost impossible, and actually impossible to forgive. We can't forgive, but friends, there is one who did. There is a master. And what did that master do? No. Why did the master forgive? It wasn't because the servant asked for it. The reason that the master forgave the servant, verse 27, is he took pity on the servant. Friends, the root of forgiveness is mercy. Unadulterated compassion for someone who is helpless. And this is precisely what the master of the universe has done. He looked down from heaven and saw us all shirking our responsibilities, mistreating our fellow humans, and ruining his good world. But friends, because of his mercy, he longed to make everything right again. He longed to forgive us. But in order to do that, the king himself had to cover the cost of our sin. And friends, that's what the cross is all about. Jesus, in 3 hours, hung in open shame in order to absorb in himself everything our sin should have done to us. He took our debt. He absorbed it in himself so that we could go free, so that we could be released, so that we could be forgiven. And friends, it's the mercy that has forgiven us that is now compelling us to release the debt on the horizontal level. That's why when the master in the story hears about his forgiven servant throwing another servant in jail, he responds like this. He says, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" See, this is how it's supposed to work. The mercy shown to us ought to compel us to release the debts that others owe us. Now, when I say that the root of forgiveness is mercy, I'm not saying what you need to do is just be more merciful, and then you'll be forgiving people more often. I'm not saying you've just got to dig deeper into your own heart and dig a deeper well of mercy there, because God, out of mercy, forgave us, so you, out of your mercy, forgive others. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the root of forgiveness, all forgiveness, vertical and horizontal, the root of all forgiveness is God's mercy. God forgives us out of his mercy. We don't have that kind of mercy. So God invites us, again, for our own health and freedom and healing, God invites us to forgive others, not out of our deep well of mercy, but out of his deep well of mercy. You don't have to create mercy. It's there, an infinite supply. And as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Here's the thing that makes it possible. God's love is now in your heart. It's not a matter of you working up the love or working up the mercy to forgive this person. It's a matter of saying, God, your love has been shed in my heart, and out of your great love for me, I release them. I release them, just as you released me. God's mercy compels us to forgive everyone who is indebted to ask. But friends, I must add, God's mercy does not just compel us to forgive them. God's mercy requires us to forgive them. That doesn't sound much like a grace culture, I know. Trust me, I wrestle with this point. But Jesus' message in that story isn't done yet. Here are the last two verses. In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is not one of those things where it's like God's mercy makes it possible, and now I'm the autonomous one who gets to decide, is this something I want to do or not? God's mercy compels it, but God's mercy also requires it. And Jesus tells us that God will treat us with contempt if we don't forgive. Can I put it this way? And I know like some of you are like really deep theological thinkers, and like you're going like, whoa, 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 how does this fit into like our theology? Okay. Now you understand that the right response to the gospel is you're to repent of your sins, right? You turn from your sins and you trust the Savior, repentance and faith. What Jesus is saying is that forgiving other people is a right response to the gospel. Or as Tom Schreiner, another New Testament scholar, puts it, in the New Testament, continuing to forgive is another way of describing continued faith in the gospel. Or to put it the way Jeremias does, divine forgiveness means God's claim on the life of the one forgiven. He's released us of our debt, and he has every right to say, shouldn't you have had mercy as I had mercy? I know that I'm leaving a lot of questions unanswered, because this is actually a very complicated subject. There's probably nothing more germane to Christianity than forgiveness. I mean, the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, I mean, it's there. And yet, it is complicated because what about forgiveness and consequences? Like, if someone did something, does that mean that they should be, like, they did such and such, does that mean they should be, like, removed from leadership in a church? Yes, because there's a difference between forgiveness and consequences. Or what about, like, is God calling me to, like, go back to someone who abused me and, like, be friends with them? No, because there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Or what if this person won't repent or won't acknowledge their sin? Do I still forgive them? Yes. I mean, there's all kinds of questions that we could spend a lot of time with. But at the end of the day, friends, what Jesus is calling us to is both the freedom and the fight of forgiveness. Freedom, the emotional health that we enjoy when we've released people, but also the fight, because it's so hard. Let me close with a story. A friend of mine told me this story a few months ago, and I spent the last 3 days off and on looking for it again, and I couldn't find it. So I'm probably going to get some of the details wrong, but the key ones I'll relate to as he told me. There's an older pastor, godly man, who towards the end of his ministry was betrayed by a friend. And it was a brutal, ugly betrayal. And with sometime after that betrayal, that person went to him and said, "I am so sorry for what I did to you. I realize now what I've done. Would you please forgive me?" And it was a public thing. People knew about this. And this older pastor said, "Of course I forgive you. I've been forgiven so much." And for the rest of that pastor's life, people just marveled at the godliness, the holiness of this man who could forgive someone who had betrayed him in such a public way. This pastor ended up, of course, passing away, like we all will, unless Jesus returns. And after he died, someone was going through his papers and found his journals from that period of his life and onward. He opened up the journal to see what this godly man had to write. And on every single page, every single day, at the top of the page, this godly pastor wrote to himself, "Forgive Jim today." You see, we think forgiveness will happen in just one cathartic moment. But this older brother gives us a more realistic picture of what the fight of forgiveness looks like. That we wake up with it, and depending on what we're talking about, it might hurt like crazy. But it's a choice today to do two things. I'm going to release them, and I'm going to give up all claims for them to pay me back. God help me. Would you pray with me, please? Jesus, make your mercy abundant for us, that our forgiveness in some pale way would reflect your forgiveness by the power of your Spirit. Amen.